And this morning, as we look at the Scriptures, we'll be turning to, we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. We'll read particularly verse 31. As one was read just a moment ago, a Scripture that defines the Christian life, defines who we are, defines our purpose of what we are to do. And this particular verse is what it says is, therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whether it's in school or whether it's at work or even in the smallest details of life, do it all to the glory of God. Give it everything you've got, that God may be pleased with who you are and what you've done. The goal of every Christian is at the end, when we stand before God, to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Any child wants their parents to be pleased with them. They want their parents to be proud of them. And folks, can I tell you this morning, I want my God, my Heavenly Father, to be proud of who I am and what I've done. I can share many stories with you in my life that I've disappointed my parents. And I'd always remember the faces that they would show, the look on their face when the disappointment came. When I would come home with another pink slip at school because, you know, Jonathan didn't know how to be quiet. Jonathan didn't know how to sit in his seat. Jonathan decided going fishing was more fun. But I forgot the principal knew my mom real well. I remember the looks of disappointment, but I remember the times that they were proud of me as well. And those, can I tell you, those stand out more than anything, the moments they were proud. This week, the whole idea has been renewing our hearts and our souls and our minds for the purpose of glorifying God. And this week, this morning, I want to kind of just look back over some highlights of the weekend. First, in understanding when the first night, Friday night, we looked at renewing the heart. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, we see a definition of what our heart really is. Even in Isaiah, he said our righteousness is as filthy rags. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, he specifically said the heart is desperately wicked. Some translations put it in there as desperately sick or desperately ill. Folks, can I tell you, in our natural state, we have no hope because we have a desperate problem of the heart. And it's all about renewing the heart, understanding the heart. And I love in Ezekiel, when God was talking to the nation of Israel, they had been in bondage, and Ezekiel is prophesying to them that God would bring them back to be the nation that he wanted them to be this great nation among nations. And he told him, he said, I will take the heart of stone from you, and I will place within you a heart of flesh. I will be your God. You will be my people. And then he said, in verse 31 of Ezekiel chapter 36, he said, and you will look back and you will loathe yourselves because of your sin. Renewing the heart starts when we look at our sin and we are heartbroken because we know that sin in our life has disappointed our very God that we are called to worship. And so we must start with a renewed heart. He seeks to put within us a heart of flesh, His heart, a renewed heart. We are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship. And when He places within us a new heart, it gives us a new power through the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him. And so we can go places like yesterday and serve. I tried my best to stay out of the picture. And how they've got me a picture of holding a weed. I told them, pastors, you know, we have a reputation to uphold. We work one day a week. So I got a reputation to uphold. So we go do things like we did yesterday. The good, the bad, the everything, the testimonies that you showed, that y'all heard of the lady yesterday that one lost her husband. And how she lost him. And then there's another lady, the life that she was in, the drugs and everything that comes with that lifestyle. And she's been set free by the blood of Jesus. And so we see those things, we hear those things, these people in our community. And folks, can I tell you, I've realized one thing this weekend. Your community is really not a whole lot different than mine. Because we all have people in our community who are desperately sick, desperately wicked, and desperately need Jesus. And so it allows us to go into these places and serve because of the hearts that we have for God, the heart that God has placed within us, to then turn us out and go and serve with these people. Whether we walk into a yard with a big dog that wanted to bark the whole time, which, by the way, if he'd have come off of that chain, sorry, but one of you teenagers, I'm knocking you down because I'm not fast enough to outrun you. That dog meant business. But renewing the heart, to have a heart like Jesus. Second, as we looked in Saturday afternoon then, renewing the mind and examining the heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus said, it's out of the goodness, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. One of the big sayings that I've used this weekend for your teenagers is an impure fountain produces an impure stream. Folks, can I tell you, you cannot be the heart of Jesus. You cannot be the hands and feet of Christ if you do not have a pure heart. If you do not have Jesus, you cannot be what He has called you to be. You can do good things, but you can never do it with the heart of Jesus if you don't have the heart of Jesus. Out of the good treasure of the heart. And then you see the rest part of that verse, an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. You know, I get stuck on this a lot of time, and I probably ought not get hung up right here on this particular part. But I am for just a moment. I'm afraid so often churches get hung up, and folks, can I tell you, I'm guilty of this. But we get hung up so often in trying to deal with behavior modification instead of heart transformation. We get hung up on things that don't matter. To come in some of our churches today, we have to dress a certain way. We have to act a certain way. We have to talk a certain way. Folks, can I tell you, I'm never surprised by lost people because they act like lost people. You'll never be surprised. You'll never be disappointed. Why? Because they don't have the heart of Jesus. They can't produce what they don't have. And we focus on things that does not matter. You know, I'm thankful for a church that has allowed, you know, that we were talking about earlier. There's some churches that won't allow a drum set in there or a band to come in. And else, can I tell you, I know there's some of you here that this is not your cup of tea. I get that. I've been in ministry long enough to know that there's some of you don't like this. But can I tell you, I'm thankful for a church that allows it because our teenagers love it. And it gives them a place in the church to show, and you're showing them that they matter. They are a part of the church. And it gives them purpose. It gives them a place. Folks, can I tell you, don't rain on their parade. The younger generations are leaving the church in groves. Time and time again, I see it. I watch it. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in legalism. And we look at these things, and we end up producing out of the measure of the heart. And we focus on those things that become not in itself bad, but they become so strong in our hearts that they become evil because they're beginning to push away the very people we're trying to reach. And we must, in order to have a clear mind, out of the good treasure of his heart. See, you want your mind to produce the good. You want your actions, your thoughts, your words to be uplifting for people. It comes out of the goodness of the heart. An impure fountain produces an impure stream. Galatians chapter, went back to the wrong page here. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 through 24, it also continues on. He says a few other things. He gives a list here. The first part is a list that comes from the evil heart. He said, oh, we don't have any of those in our hearts. Just look at the list. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I'll tell you beforehand that just as I told you in the time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, can I tell you? I'm willing to bet that everyone here has had a problem with at least one of those. Can I tell you, as a parent, I think we've all had that point where we've had that outburst of wrath. I know maybe I'll have the kids that don't act up at times. There's never that point when you want to grab them, you want to squeeze and just wring their necks. You laugh because you're not telling the truth. Folks, can I tell you, this list, in our natural state, those are the things we produce. But in the second part of that verse, those verses there in Galatians chapter 5, he begins to go through the list of the fruits of the Spirit. And he says in those lists, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, it's joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no such law. I love these verses. Why? Because it shows some things here. When you look at the two lists, which do you want to have in your life? What do you want to produce in your life? I was going to say, I don't want to be the one to produce the evil fruit. I don't want to be the bad fruit. But can I tell you, because I'm a human, because I deal with the flesh, there are times that I still deal with bad fruit in my life. Then he continues on as we look at the rest of the futility of mind in Ephesians chapter 17, chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. He mentions the futility of their mind. And essentially what that says, the church in Ephesus was dealing with people around them that walked with a pointless life. They had no point. They had no purpose. What's your purpose in life? Is it to gain riches? Is it to gain power, authority? How do we define success? What's our point? So as we look at the life of Paul, it was very evident that his life, his purpose, his goal was that Christ be glorified in him. You see it through his writings. You see it through his life. You see it through everything he did. After his conversion, everything became about Christ. But then I want to move on. I want to look here for just a moment in Paul's perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Many of you are probably familiar with this scripture. This is where Paul had gone before the Lord several times, three times to be exact, asking him to remove from him that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that would harass him. And the answer God gave him, my grace is sufficient for you. Meaning, I'm not moving it. You're going to have to learn to deal with it. I was going to tell you, that's not the answer Paul wanted. But what sets Paul apart here is his response to that answer. Later on, those verses in the latter part, I think verse 8 or so, it says, therefore, I will boast in my infirmities. What changed? Paul's perspective changed. Paul had a great possibility there of becoming prideful because of the things he had seen, the things he had heard, the things that God had revealed to him that he had revealed to no one else. And now here he stands. I will boast in my infirmities. That messenger, Satan, was to harass me, to keep me in the right perspective. There's a lot of speculation as to what this messenger of Satan was, this thorn in the flesh. Some say it was physical. Maybe it was bad eyesight, or I've heard a bad back, or I've heard all kinds of things that he dealt with. Some say it may have been his opposition, because he had his share of people that were more than willing to ridicule him, to slander him, to lie about him. They were more than willing to try to destroy his testimony. But yet as Paul stood, he said, I will glory in my infirmities. Folks, can I tell you, I don't know what it was. I can tell you what I think. But just keep in mind, that's what I think. I think Paul, as is in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 31, said, you will loathe yourselves. I think Paul was looking back and he remembered who he used to be. Folks, can I tell you, I thank God I am not what I used to be. Because what I used to be was not a person of Christ. And I love the verse of the songs they sang this morning. Oh, how He loves us. Because when we begin to grasp just how much God loves us, when we see His love for us, it changes everything. It changes our entire life. Because He was willing to do whatever was necessary to redeem us back to our Heavenly Father. Even death on a cross. So when you look at the end of Paul's perspective here, it changed. He says, I will boast of my infirmities. I will find joy in my infirmities. Why? Because I know that even in my infirmities, God is at work. In my weaknesses is where Christ is made strong. In my limits is where God goes above and beyond. In my limits is where God is shown in all of His glory. And that's a renewing of our strength, finding strength, finding an understanding that strength is not in who we are, but who lives in us. That is strength. Strength in the power of God. And as we looked at those things all weekend, and it kind of brings us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You shall love the Lord your God. That's Mark 12, 30, I'm sorry. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You know, the verses my brother read just a few moments ago, verses 26 through 31 there, as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he was letting them know, and I often go back to when Christ was dealing with Peter, he gave him food, and Peter said, no, it's not clean. He said, what I have made clean, don't make unclean. And Peter, as you were there in that particular thing with these verses, Paul is telling the church at Corinth that it's no longer the law in which you're bound. You live under grace. And God has opened doors for us and possibilities for us that it's a matter of the heart and going back to that. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Folks, can I tell you this morning, what you're doing, if it glorifies God, then it is okay. But what you're doing, if it is not honoring and glorifying to God, you better have a reality check. Because in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You know, we look at this weekend, and we've had a phenomenal weekend. And I was thinking about it this morning as you showed the video of the dog barking. And I mentioned earlier, that dog meant business. And I remember walking up yesterday, I heard him barking, and I finally saw him. I thought, man, I'm glad they're taking him inside. Because if he ever gets off that chain, somebody's fixing to get hurt. And it ain't going to be me. I'm going to find a way. But I remember thinking, what are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to give up? How much are we willing to suffer that people might know the name of Jesus? As Christians, that's who we are. That's what we're about. Folks, can I tell you, if all the works that were done yesterday were just for us to get a pat on the back and people say, thank you, oh, y'all did a great job, then we have completely missed the point. But if we went out for the intent, folks, can I tell you, our youth does a lot of the same things that we did yesterday. And I preach it, and I preach it, and I preach it to our kids. We don't do these things because we like them. We don't do them because they're necessarily fun. We don't do them because we have nothing better to do. We do it so that we might find a way to establish a relationship with these people we're dealing with so that we might be able to love on them and share Jesus with them. And our big saying in our youth group back home has been, for the last year, has been, do it with a smile. I threatened our kids last summer before we went to camp. We were going to Texarkana, Arkansas, to a church up there, and they're in the poorest area. If you know anything about Texarkana, they live in the College Hill. And that's the area that you drive around because you don't even drive through that place. And I'm thinking, that's exactly where I want to be. And I fell in love with this place, and my kids have fell in love with this place. And I threatened them last year. I said, we're going in, we're dealing with people that are not like us. We're dealing with people that mom and dad may not be at home. Mom and dad may never be around. We're dealing with people that they're going to drop their kids off at the church because there's somebody there to babysit them, and we may not see them again. We're going to deal with people that are probably going to show up high. They're going to show up drunk. I remember my first Sunday there about 3 years ago. I walked in and this guy come walking up and his name was Frank. Frank changed my perspective big time. He walked in and trying to be the nice guy I am, I looked at him and I said, well, good morning. He said, oh. He said, good morning. I said, you all right? He said, talk quiet. I said, man, you all right? He said, I'm trying to quit drinking. And he said, I hadn't drank in a long time. He said, and last night my brother-in-law came over and I messed up. And he was stone cold drunk. Folks, can I tell you, he'd come to church. They feed breakfast every morning. He shows up to eat breakfast and then he leaves. He's one they've been ministering to for the last several years. I got to know Frank. Come to find out, Frank has not been sober in many years. Frank drinks all the time. He's homeless. They've set him up in homes. He won't. Whatever he gets, any money he gets, he won't pay his bills. He won't pay rent. He goes and buys alcohol. It has absolutely consumed his life. And folks, that's about par for the course for a lot of people in that community. And so I began to tell our kids, when you go, I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how aggravating some of these kids are. Some of these kids don't get any loving at home, so they're going to attach to you like a leech. And they're going to aggravate the daylights out of you. And one of them I looked at and I said, welcome to parenthood. But I told him, I said, everything we do at this church, you're going to do it with a smile on your face, and you're going to do it with love in your hearts. Of which we have now come to the saying, everything we do at our church, it ends with the saying, do it with a smile. I never dreamed that would be taking off. I'm learning hashtags. You younger generation, y'all know it. You older generation, you kind of like me. I still don't understand it. I don't know the purpose of it. I don't know what it does. But everything starts with a hashtag now. But folks, this weekend has been all about renewing ourselves for the glory of God. And I want to end it going back to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. You know, Paul, in his life, he began to see a different perspective, even in the bad situations, even in the moments that we had no control, even the moments that we had no hope. Paul found joy, he found glory, because he knew that Christ was working through him for the goodness of the gospel. Folks, an impure heart leads to an impure life. This morning, are your actions, are your thoughts, are your words that you speak, are they evidence of a pure stream? Or are they evidence of an impure heart? God's called us to live for Him. He's called us to, He said, be holy because I am holy. And everything we do it because of our love for Christ. We do it because Christ has called us to live differently, to live with a pure motive and a pure heart. And we can't be the hands and feet of Christ if we're not pure in heart, pure in mind, pure in strength, and pure in soul. Give it everything you've got, and to God be the glory.